Good morning.
Good morning.
Whoa, that is coming through, isn't it? Woo! Like shot out of a rocket. Good to see you this morning. I'm glad you are here. I am so thankful that we have an opportunity to worship God today and to think about His Word in a more deep way, I hope. Si, if you can. There you go. Thank you, brother. I want to remind you, we are 5 days away. Brother Bill Haywood will be here with us. I just want to give another shout out to you to please be here. He's coming. He's prepared. God, his word's going to be proclaimed. Will you be here to hear it? Please make your plans to be here. 7 o'clock, Friday, 7 o'clock. In the evening, Saturday, and then we'll meet again Sunday morning during our regular worship hour. We'll have a fellowship meal after that, and then we will meet again about 1:30 for our afternoon. Please, please make your plans to be here. Please invite others. We have flyers out there. You can hand those out. I know you'll be blessed by being here. Please make your plans to join us. And so I look forward to that. I don't know if I look forward to this morning. I don't know if I can give this lesson. If you'll go with me to God in prayer, let's bow. God Almighty, we thank you. Thank you for your love, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for each day that we've been given. We know that it's an opportunity to serve you, to serve your church, to share the gospel with our family, our friends, those that we meet in our neighborhoods, at our jobs. We pray, Father, for the courage and the strength to do what you have called us to do. To simply be Christians, followers of Jesus, to let your light shine through our lives. Father, please bless our time this morning as we open your word. Father, please help me to get out of the way and your message to be proclaimed. We pray, Father, that it will be in a clear and concise way that we can consider more deeply the message that needs to be shared. Father, please continue to forgive us of where we fall short. Please bless us in our work and our community. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This week we had an opportunity to travel to Tennessee, and really fun time. We got to stay in a cabin that had a dock out to the lake. We were on Lake Waccamaw. If you've ever, or not Waccamaw, that's a different lake. That's Neil and Tara's favorite lake. Watauga Lake. I don't know where that came from. Watauga Lake. And we really enjoyed our time. Other than a little bit, we had an interesting Tuesday. We went down to go fishing. I was there with the boys. We had laid our stuff out on the deck like we'd done the day prior. Just like the day prior, we weren't catching anything, but we were having fun. But it was a little windy that day. And the wind kept gusting up more and more. And we had borrowed one of the chairs from the cabin to bring down there so we'd all have a chair to sit in. Well, the wind came along and blew that chair. Our poor little puppy, our brand new puppy, got blown into the water as well. And it just got worse from there. So we lost one of our chairs. It just went whoop, right down to the bottom. That chair was gone. And the water, by the way, was pretty deep where we were. And so we lost that one. The other chair, their chair, actually floated. But the problem was it was floating away. And as you can imagine, the water was pretty cold. So I wasn't really looking forward to jumping in. So we rescued our puppy, Barrett did. And And then I decided, well, I need to get out there and get that chair. I made three stupid mistakes, at least three, probably more if you continue to examine the story. But number one, I was wearing a heavy set of boots. I shouldn't have been wearing those. Number two, I did not put on a life jacket. I should have put on a life jacket. And then I had a big kind of thick sweater on at the time, and I shouldn't have been wearing that either. Probably shouldn't have got in that canoe. I found out later, you don't get in the back of a canoe by yourself. I got out on the water. It got very unstable. And before I knew it, I'd gotten out there close to where the chair was. Canoe flipped over. And I'm a decent swimmer, but when those boots filled up with water, it was like concrete. And I was struggling. And I knew I wasn't going to hang on much longer. And I remember looking up. Sorry. And thinking, this is it. And it happened so quickly. My son is a superhero. He saved my life, and I have no doubt about it. He jumped in and pulled me out of the water. That day changed my life. There was a moment when I said, when I was going to give up because I was tired. And I wasn't getting anywhere. And it crystallized something in my brain about what is life? What is our purpose in this life? It's so often not what we strive after. It's not what we're looking for. I immediately, after I got out of the water and choked up a bunch of water and laid there on that deck until I could get up. And I thought about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. That was the first thing that popped into my head. And I think about him laying on that bed and just being told by God, you are going to die. It's time to get your house in order. And I think about him turning over and just pouring out his heart to God. And God sending Isaiah back in there. And I know this scripture to be so true in my life. When God said through Isaiah, I have heard your prayers. And I've seen your tears. And I will heal you. As I wasn't going to heal myself. The time we have is so very precious. Things can change so quickly. What opportunity you have right now is not guaranteed another moment. And everything can change. You notice what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. What does he write to them about their lives? The English Standard says, look carefully, then how you walk. Or other translations may have the word circumspectly. In other words, be attentive to how you're living your life, the choices you're making, the decisions you've made in your life. What drives you? What are you pursuing? Do not be unwise, but wise. I think we can all say at times we've made very unwise choices in our life. Paul says, don't continue to do that. Consider deeply the choices you make. Verse 16, making the best use of the time. of the time God's given to you. Every moment is an opportunity, but not an opportunity to pursue whatever our flesh wants, but it is an opportunity to serve God, to take advantage of those things, because they can go away so quickly, because the days are evil. They are against us. Sometimes we can live in ignorance, thinking that every morning we're just going to get right back up and we're going to go through the things we normally go through, or we're going to go on the trips we plan, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. Well, we don't know how really foolish that kind of thinking is. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Am I making the best use of my time? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I utilizing that opportunity in its best way? I want to share with you just a few things that have crystallized in my heart and in my mind. There are moments in your life when you know you're forever changed, when something changed in your life, in your mind, in your pursuit of life. One of them is, am I using my time wisely? What time I have? Hezekiah had 15 years. Not all of Hezekiah's choices after that were very wise. I bet he wishes he had some of those back. I don't want to get to the end and regret. I don't want to live in regret for what I should have done, could have done, or shouldn't have done. I want to make the best use of my time. Number one, I know what you're doing this morning is a good use of your time. I know it would be easier to be at home and in the bed, or it would be better to be hunting or fishing, or to be out on some trip or excursion in your life, or to be working in your garden. I don't know. What is it? But none of those things can surpass the importance of using your time to praise God. As soon as I got to that dock, I said, "Thank you, God." And I didn't have to be urged to do that. Why? Because I knew what had just happened. But at other times in my life, do I have trouble saying, "Thank you, God"? Sure. I've taken those things for granted. I bet you have too. But every morning we ought to raise with praise on our lips for the God above us. This morning we have an opportunity to worship our God. Now is the time to praise our God. Psalm 59 verse 16, the psalmist, David writing here says, "I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." He says, "I will wake up in the morning with praise on my lips." I think about Noah. Noah and his family spent all this time on that ark, shut up and dealing with the constant motion of the waves, of experiencing what it was like to have a world that they had known so well not be there anymore. When they got off that ark, when they came off to a very different world. But the one thing they knew for certain was, among all the people of the world, God chose Noah's family to rescue and to save. What is the very first thing you see Noah doing? Genesis chapter 8. The first thing he does when he gets off the ark is he builds an altar. Verse 20. Why? To praise and to worship his God, his salvation, his refuge. Again in Psalm number 9, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. When we worship, let us do it with our whole heart, our whole being, saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the breath in my lungs, for the day you've given me, for the opportunity to live, to serve you. That would be a good use of our time. Number two, now is the time to put the past behind you. Every person in this room has a past. Have things they regret, things they mourn. Yet now is the time to put the past behind you. Whatever's been weighing you down, stopping you from being what God wants you to be, you need to let it go. And think about Paul. Paul had a lot behind him, didn't he? He had some deaths on his hand, had blood on his hands for Christians who had suffered at his command, suffered under his approval. Think about the great Christian Stephen and how he died. There was Saul looking over, giving his approval of that awful, horrible death. And yet Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he's writing here and he says, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I what? Press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He made it his aim and focus in life to let go of the past and to strive forward toward this ultimate goal of heaven. Some of us in this room are weighed down by the past. It's time to let the past go and move forward in your Christian walk. Number three, now is the time to put petty conflicts to rest. Talking about letting things go, some of us need to let go of some things that we're holding on to. Some conflicts, some old grudges that are doing nobody any good. We need to let them go. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talking about the need to walk humbly, verse 1, or to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. He then says in verse 3 that we need to be eager, zealous, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When there is conflict, there can be no peace. There is no bond. We need to let our petty conflicts go and move forward. Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this in a little bit more detail in regard to how we live together and live with those outside. If you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 14, notice the counterculture idea he puts forward here. This is not what the world teaches us. This is only what the Word of God teaches. Bless those who persecute you. There's nobody out there teaching that, but yet God says that's the way Christians live. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Don't go down to their level. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, if possible, on your behalf, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Behold, you might want to underline this word. Never, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary. Don't live like that. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now notice verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. In other words, it is evil for me to seek vengeance in my life. That's evil. Don't do that. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let your petty conflicts go. Move forward. Seek peace. As far as it depends on you, do not be the reason we cannot be at peace. Don't allow yourself to cause the conflict. Be the agent of Christ in their life. More than anything else, now is the time to evangelize. I thought in my life at that moment, I knew in my heart if things ended on that day, I wasn't going to be in trouble. I knew the blood of Christ covered me. And one thing that's hard to almost deal with was there was a certain part of me wanted to go on. It would have all been over, and I could have been at rest. But there were a lot of lives behind, a lot of people in my life who were not Christians. Think about two boys. Think about parents and brothers. Think about other people in my life who do not know Christ, who've never obeyed. And if I can, I'll be the agent to take them to gospel. Can't make them Christians, but I can sure be the person who reaches out to them with the gospel and gives them the opportunity to hear it. So can you. What time we have with one another is so fleeting. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we get insight into the mission of Christ. As he's there in the home of Zacchaeus, and as others are questioning his reasons for being there, because here is this man who they don't think he should be in the home of, they call him a sinner. Verse 10 tells us why he's there. And it's why he did everything else he did. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission in life, was to give people the opportunity to hear the truth. When we are evangelizing, we are taking part in the great mission of the life of Jesus. We are fulfilling what we've been called to do. John chapter 9. I just look at verse 4. But what does Jesus tell us? Verse 4 says, John 9, 4. We must work the works of him who sent me. Or we must be talking about him and the apostles. While it is day. Why? Night is coming, when no one can work. What's Jesus' point? He has a limited amount of time. He's got a very short period of time. The apostles don't have forever. They've got a short period of time. And so he says, we must work while we have opportunity to work. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know who the light of the world is now? You. If you're a Christian, you're that light. You're a reflection of the great light. You are to be the reflection of Jesus living in the lives of your neighbors, of your friends, of your family, of the person you meet at the grocery store. You're the light that's going to shine in their life. In Colossians 4:5-6, Paul says that we need to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Why? Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Each of these individuals in your life are an opportunity. You have to see them as an opportunity to hear the gospel. If you don't do it, who's going to? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes to us, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, what? To make a defense or to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now is the time to reach out with the gospel. Now is the time to evangelize. Now let me speak to another group here this morning. And I'm just going to say it plainly to you. Now is the time to repent. If you're a Christian and you're here and you know you've got sin in your life, now is the time to repent. Don't leave here this morning unprepared. You need to deal with the sin in your life. If you have sin that's unrepented of, if you have sin that has invaded your life and has consumed you, now is the time to take care of that sin. Of that sin that weighs you down. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews writer writes to his readers, and he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin does to us, doesn't it? Hardens our heart. Makes us unfeeling toward guilt and shame. If left in our life long enough, it'll be even harder to deal with. Don't leave it another day. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I know we mentioned this recently, but in Acts chapter 8, you have a brother in Christ, Simon. Simon has given in to the temptation of his heart, and he's asked for the power of the Holy Spirit to buy it with money, and he's committed a sin. A sin that is in danger of overtaking his soul. You notice what Peter's response to him is. Verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray. Pray that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I love Simon's response. I believe it shows to us that he was willing to repent and to change his life. he said to Peter, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now is the time that we need to repent. Peter, writing in his second epistle, talking about the patience of God, says to us in verse number 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us. Why? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to, or should reach, repentance. That's God's desire for your life. He wants you to be saved. He wants those who are Christians, who've erred and fallen away, to come back. Verse 10, it's there, isn't it? But the day of the Lord will come. One of two things are going to happen. Either you're going to pass from this life. You're going to die at some point. Or in your lifetime, Jesus is going to come back. Either way, it ends time. That destiny is there for all of us. And we do not know when it may come. We must prepare ourselves. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Those who have prepared themselves for his coming. If you have sin in your life, if you're a Christian who's gone back into sin, you are not prepared. If there's sin in your life that you have not repented of, that you're not trying to change, you have some issues to deal with. The urgent message of the Word of God is, don't leave it alone. And then finally, now is the time to be saved. Now talk to another group. Some of us in this room are not Christians. Some of us are truly outside of Christ's blood, outside of his church. Now is the time you need to begin to make things right with God. You need the blood of Christ. You need to make change in your life. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice what verse 1 says. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive, notice this, do not do this, do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, there are some people who hear the message of God and just don't respond to it. We'll walk away day after day after day, opportunity after opportunity, and they do nothing with it. For them, the Word of God has become vain or empty. He says, don't do that. Verse 2, for he says, in a favorable time, I listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Talking from the perspective of God, God heard us just like he did the Israelites in Egypt. He heard their cry. God saw our need for a Savior, and he sent the Savior. John 3:17, he did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but that the world may be saved through him. God heard our cry, and he responded. The end of verse 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is your time. Today is your day. I've always thought Matthew 14 was a powerful passage. Peter is a relatable guy, isn't he? Very impetuous. I always felt like, and I know, I believe this to be true, his heart was always one who wanted to serve God. Just sometimes he jumped out onto the water and lost focus of what he was to do. In Matthew 14, Jesus comes across the water, walking on the sea. And after dispelling their fears that it's a ghost, Peter then makes an interesting request. He says in verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, didn't he? And he started walking on water. But at some point in there, because of the waves and what was going on around him, he lost focus. And he began to sink in that water. And until I actually had an experience where I'm starting just tread water with no control, I don't believe I could relate to this in as full a way. When you're totally helpless, and Peter's totally helpless here, and I imagine he's reaching out, he's probably slinging his arms back and forth, worried about what's going to happen. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Sinners, people who aren't Christians, are in so many ways like Peter, and so many don't realize it. They're drowning. Their soul is desperate. If they would just reach out to God, he will save. You notice Jesus didn't take a minute and let Peter sit there and think about it and wallow in it. The text says he reached out immediately. When I obeyed the gospel and I was buried in baptism and the blood of Christ cleansed my soul, I didn't have to wait. I knew in that moment my soul was cleansed. When I came up out of that water, I was a new creature. Not because I've done anything worthwhile, but it's because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm saved because he lives. I'm saved because of his blood. One last scripture, and I'll leave it with you. Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul is recounting the moments of his own coming to Christ moment. After being in Damascus for 3 days, blind, probably completely freaked out and afraid, praying to God, probably wondering, what does God want from me? Ananias comes to him, and he delivers the message that Paul needs to hear, Saul, at the time. And after sharing with him the gospel and what God wants him to do, what is Ananias' response to him? And I think it's what we need to hear, what you need to hear if you're not a Christian. And why do you wait? Acts 22:16. Why do you wait? Why do you put it off? You know what you need to do. Why do you wait? Rise, get up, and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, why are you waiting? What could possibly be more important in obeying the gospel. We're going to offer an invitation. Brother Van, what's their number? 871. You go ahead and open it up. I'll get Van to walk on up. And God's invitation to you, you read it right here. And if you don't know, ask somebody for help. Our moments, our life are limited. You don't have an endless supply of days. You have right now. Right now. Are you ready? Are you making the best use of your time? Are you prepared? If not, the invitation is open to you. If you need to ask for forgiveness, if you need prayers from the church, if you need to obey the gospel, or you just need to study, that's why we're here. We can sit down and study today. If you have a need, please come together. We stand and sing.